And then the process, verses 7 through 10, bring the meat offering that is made of these unto the Lord, present it to the priest. He shall bring it to the altar. The priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, burn that upon the altar. And that which is left over, Aaron's and his sons would take. And you can read more of their instructions in chapter 6, 14 to 23. He also mentioned in 7, 9 to 10. It was to be seasoned with what? From verse 13. The salt of the covenant was not to be lacking on the meat offering. Next offering, or sacrifice, chapter 3, is the peace offering. This is not an atoning sacrifice to make peace with God, but rather a gift of joyful celebration of the peace made possible through the covenant. These were sacrifices given for thanksgiving, or in a fulfillment of a vow, or as a freewill offering of love and joy. So the peace offering, it could be of the herd, verses 1 through 5. If his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offered of the herd, was to be a male or female, it should be without blemish before the Lord. They'd lay his hand upon the head of the offering, kill it at the door of the tabernacle. Aaron's sons would sprinkle the blood upon the altar, offer the sacrifice of the peace offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, all the fat, this is upon the inwards. The two kidneys, the fat on them, by the flanks, the collar of the liver with the kidneys, they would take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It's an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. So it could be of the herd, verse 6. It could be of the flock, male or female, was to be without blemish. Verses 7 through 11 deals with if he offer a lamb for his offering of the flock. Verse 12 deals with if his offering be a goat, it could be of the lamb or the goats. And the instructions given there, more in chapter 7, verses 11 through 38. But this sacrifice, only the fat, the kidneys, and the caul were burned upon the altar. And in the case of a lamb, the rump was burnt. The breast and the shoulder were the portion of the priest to be eaten in a clean place with their sons and daughters. And those were called, you remember what those were called? The wave breast and the heave shoulder are mentioned. Those belong to the priests, and they would be eaten in a clean place. Next, we have the sin offering. What was that purpose? It was a sacrifice made for unintentional sins, or sins of ignorance. And it was made for the priest. Verses 3 through 12 deals with the sin offering for the priest, for the whole congregation. Leviticus 4, 13 through 21 deals with the sin offering for the whole congregation. If the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance. Verse 13, for a ruler. Chapter 4, 22 to 26, when a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance. And as well as for the common people in Leviticus 4, 27 through 35, if any one of the common people sin through ignorance. So that was the purpose of the sin offering. Then you have the trespass offering. When a person trespassed against the Lord, he was to do a couple of things from Leviticus 5, verse 5 and 6. He was to confess that he has sinned in that thing. In verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord. For his sin which he has sinned, a female from the flock or lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. This was a sacrifice made for the purpose of atonement. Chapter 6, verse 7, the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord. So you have the trespass offering. And chapter 7, and in verse 6, every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. So of the trespass offering, the priests would eat thereof in the holy place. Anything else on the offerings? Leviticus 1 through 7. What takes place in chapter 8 and 9? John, go ahead. Good. The appointment, the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. That takes question one. Who did God set apart for the priesthood? Aaron and his sons. Verse 2 of Leviticus 8, take Aaron and his sons with him. And if you remember, you can read about this in Exodus 28 and 29 as well. What was the process of their consecration? What all took place? First of all, the supplies were all gathered. Verse 2, Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, a bullock for the sin offering, two rams, basket of unleavened bread. They gathered all the congregation together into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and did what? Washed them with water. Then you have them being clothed with the garments. Those are mentioned in Exodus 28. Put on him the coat and girded him with the girdle, clothed him with the robe, put the ephod upon him, girded him with the curious girdle, the ephod, bound it unto him therewith, put the breastplate upon him, put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, put the mitre upon his head, upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 13, Moses brought Aaron's sons, put coats upon them, girded them with girdles, put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. They were anointed and sanctified and consecrated. Verse 10, Moses took the anointing oil, anointed the tabernacle, all that was there, and sanctified them, sprinkled there upon the altar seven times, anointed the altar and his vessels, and he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, anointed him to sanctify him. Then what offering is in verse 14? There was a sin offering, verses 14 to 17. You have a burnt offering, 18 to 21. Verse 22, we read of the other ram, the ram of consecration, and the process of that involved a basket of unleavened bread, verse 26. You have a wave offering, 27, 29. Moses took of the anointing oil and the blood which was upon the altar, sprinkled it upon Aaron, upon his garments, upon his sons' garments with him, sanctified Aaron in his garments, and his sons' garments with him. With the ram of consecration, verse 22, they slew it and they took the blood of it and put it upon Aaron's, you remember, on his right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, on the great toe of his right foot, brought Aaron's sons, Moses, put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, their right hands, great toes of their right feet. Then there was a period of consecration. How long did that last? 7 days. Verse 33, you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. So atonement is being made. And they did that. Verse 36, Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Good example. Chapter 9 picks up at the end of those 7 days. And Aaron does what? He offers a sin offering and a burnt offering for himself, and a sin offering, a burnt offering, peace offerings, and a meat offering for all the people. In 9 verse 7, Moses told Aaron, go to the altar and offer thy sin offering and burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. In verses 23 and 24, you have Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, came out, blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed them upon the altar, the burnt offering. Anything else you'd like to add to the consecration of the priesthood? Chapter 10, what happens? What event? The death of Nadab and Abihu. Why'd they die? Offered strange fire before the Lord. Important words, which he did not command them, commanded them not. There went out fire from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What do you learn from that? Learn anything from that? Can we make application of that to us today? John? Don't do anything other than he specified, right? In chapter 10, verse 3, I will be sanctified in them, the Lord said, that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. God will be sanctified and glorified, and that which sanctifies and glorifies him is that which he has commanded. If we want to sanctify him and glorify him, we must do that which he has authorized, that which he has commanded. As soon as we do something else, something that he has not authorized, something different than what he's commanded and revealed, then he's not sanctified, he's not glorified, and as we read, there are severe consequences to doing that. Anything else you want to mention? Yes.
Chapter 8, verse 36. Mm-hmm. Moses, Aaron, and his sons did all things as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded that we should do. Verse 6 of chapter 9. So, good so far until you get to chapter 10.
Yep.
Things change.
Things change. That's absolutely right. You've got to stay faithful. Can't keep all the commandments part of the time, some of the time. This one mistake is what made the difference, what really counted. It made one in severe consequences. In verse 6, instructions to Aaron and Eleazar, Ithamar, they weren't to uncover their heads or rend their clothes. They weren't to show grief or mourning for what had happened. But the house of Israel, the brethren, could bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. In verse 9, the command, do not drink wine nor strong drink when they would come into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. There shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Verse 10, it's interesting, he says that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Maybe the strong drink would make it difficult to put difference between holy and unholy and clean and unclean. Anything else? Next, Leviticus 11 through 22, laws for purity, cleanness, for holiness, daily living. Holiness, as we've mentioned, is emphasized often throughout Leviticus. Does God expect us to be holy today? How do you know? First Peter chapter 1. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Don't just be holy, but be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Absolutely, we're to be holy today. Chapter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are required to be holy today. And you learn a lot about holiness from the book of Leviticus. Of course, it means to be separate or separation, to be set apart. God put laws, commandments, regulations, prohibitions in place, as we'll read, that would make the people holy when and if they obeyed them. And he does this today. God expects us to be holy by keeping his commandments and by being separate from those who do not. Leviticus 11 deals with what specifically? Clean and unclean animals. In verse 46, this is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. That is Leviticus chapter 11. And you have verse 3, they could eat what of the beast which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Verse 2, what could they eat of the beast? Jason? Whatsoever parteth the hoof is cloven foot and cheweth the cud. That they were allowed to eat. But they could not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof. And it gives examples like the camel, the coney, the hare, the swine. That's 11 verses 2 through 8 deal with the beast of the earth. Verse 9 deals with the whatsoever's in the waters. They could eat what? Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters and the seas and the rivers, that they could eat. But if they did not have fins or scales, they could not eat it. They would be an abomination unto you. Verse 12, whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. And these are they, verse 13, which ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. They could not eat what among the fowls? The eagle, ossifrage, osprey, vulture, kite after his kind, raven after his kind, the owl, nighthawk, cuckoo, the hawk after his kind, the little owl, cormorant, the great owl, the swan, the pelican, the gear eagle, the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing and the bat. All fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. They couldn't eat those. Yet these may eat, verse 21, of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four. They could eat these. What were they? First of all, the locust after his kind, the beetle after his kind, the grasshopper after his kind. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet, ye shall be an abomination to you. And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. They weren't to touch the carcass of these when they had died. Verse 29, these also should be unclean to you among the creeping things. Mention the weasel, the mouse, the tortoise, the ferret, the chameleon, the lizard, the snail, and the mole. They're unclean. And whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the even. So clean and unclean animals. Verse 44, the reason, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Clean and unclean animals weren't to defile themselves thereby. That's chapter 11. Then chapter 12 deals with uncleanness. This is the law for her that hath born a male or a female. Chapter 12, verse 7. There's a difference if she had a male or a female. If she had a male, she would be unclean for how many days? 7 days, according to the days of her separation. On the 8th day, he would be circumcised, and she would continue in the days of her purifying for 33 days, wouldn't touch any hallowed thing or come to the sanctuary. But if she had a female, she should be unclean 2 weeks, twice as much as in her separation, and the purifying days would be 66. And once those days were fulfilled, she would bring a lamb for a burnt offering, young pigeon, turtle, dove for a sin offering. And verse 8, if they were poor and couldn't bring the things necessary, then they could bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Then chapter 13 and 14 deals with what? Leprosy. Leprosy. What was leprosy? It was a skin disease when it affected a person. Could it affect anything else? Garment, a house as well. Summed up in chapter 14, 54 to 57. This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy. Scald for leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a rising, for a scab, for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. That's chapters 13 and 14. Leprosy was a rising or swelling, a scab or baldness, a bright spot or a white spot, as mentioned in Leviticus 13 and 14, especially a white swelling in the skin with a change of the hair of the part from the natural black to white or yellow, an appearance of a taint going deeper than the skin, or a raw flesh appearing in the swelling. In people, it was a very malignant or very infectious skin disease. In clothing and houses, it was some fungus infestation, mildew or mold or dry rot. It could affect a man, a garment, and a house. Deals with leprosy in a man in chapter 13, verses 1 to 46. Deals with the garment in chapter 13, verses 47 to 59. In chapter 14, 1 to 20, the laws are given concerning a leper in the day of his cleansing. And in chapter 14, 21 to 32, what a leper would do if he was poor and couldn't get what he needed for the cleansing. Then leprosy in a house is dealt with in chapter 14, 33 to 53. They were to go to the priest, and he would look upon it and decide if it was clean or unclean. If it was unclean, his clothes would be rent, his head bare, put a covering upon his upper lip. He shall cry, unclean, unclean. And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camps. That would be his habitation. The garment would be burned. All right. The house. The priest would look at it, decide if it's clean or unclean. And it would have to be cleansed. That's the law for leprosy. Then chapter 15, separation from uncleanness. In verse 31, thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. In chapter 15, we have the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue of the man and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. And that's Leviticus chapter 15, summed up in verses 32 and 33. Chapter 16, we have what? The Day of Atonement. What was that about? This follows verse 1, the death of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons. And this day was to occur, verse 29, when? In the seventh month? Good, seventh month on the 10th day of the month. And the purpose, really given, beginning of verse 30, on that day, the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It would be a Sabbath of rest. They were to afflict their souls, and it would be an atonement made for the holy sanctuary, the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, for the priest, and for all the people of the congregation. Verse 33. To make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins. This took place once a year. Verse 34. And what happened in this day? Offerings were made to make atonement for Aaron and his house for the congregation of Israel. 16, verse 6, verse 11, verse 15. So there were offerings. Atonement made, of course, for the holy place, tabernacle, for the altar. There were two goats brought, and lots were cast, right? One would be killed, one would be kept alive, presented alive. One would be offered for sins. The other was the scapegoat. What did they do with it? Good, verse 21. They'd bring the live goat, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, they'd send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat would bear all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So that was how atonement was made on the Day of Atonement for the people of Israel. And that does look forward to Christ, who in a sense is our scapegoat, who made atonement for us, Romans 5, 9 through 11. Leviticus 17 through 22, statutes and judgments of the Lord. Notice chapter 18, verse 3. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt shall ye not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan whither I bring you shall ye not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Many other verses through the chapters that make the same point. Not to do the doings of the land, not to walk in their ordinances, but to do the judgments of God. And that really is holiness. We do not do that which the people of the land do. We don't live like them. We don't do the things they do. Don't say the things they say. Walk after them. Rather, we do what God says and walk in God's ways. We're separated, separate from them and from other people, people of the world. We are God's and they are Satan's. If we start doing as the people around us, we'll be spewed out just as they are. We'll be destroyed just as they are. There's no middle ground either. Either you're separate, you're God's by doing what he says, not doing what the people of the world do, or you're not God's by not doing what he says and not doing and doing what people of the world do. There's a lot of people who try to do both. They're like the world in conduct, speech, appearance. They do the things the world does that God condemns, but at the same time, they insist they are God's by keeping some of his commandments. Understand this will not work. You must be separate. Do God's will, not walk in the way of the world. I ask you to compare that with Romans 12, 2, 2 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, 11, 1 Peter 1. Deals with being separate. Give us a couple of statutes found within these chapters. You got one handy?
One was eat no blood.
Eat no blood. They weren't eating any blood. 17, 10 through 12. Good. There's many of them. The first several verses in chapter 18 deals with uncovering the nakedness of near kin. That is not to be done. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 18. Don't lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife, verse 20. They weren't to allow any of their seed to pass through the fire to Molech, verse 21. No. Not to lie with mankind as with womankind, that's abomination. You believe we're living in a world where that's common today? It's a shameful thing. It's an abomination to God. Bestiality is condemned, verse 23. Defile not ye yourselves, verse 24. Don't do those things. You are God's. No idols, verse 4. Offerings are mentioned in chapter 19, beginning in verse 5. Not to steal, verse 11, not to swear by God's name falsely, profane the name of God, don't do that. Not to defraud or rob the neighbor, verse 13, don't curse the deaf or put assembly block, verse 14, and on. Hopefully you read through all of those statutes and judgments of the Lord, commandments that they were to keep. Certain commandments given to the priests in chapters 21 and 22, the priests were to be pure. Then 23 to 25 deals with important days, years, and feasts. Days of significance would be the Sabbath day, chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. The Day of Atonement, chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. Chapter 16, again, as we've already looked at. Then there were feasts mentioned. First one being the Lord's Passover. That included the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's talked about in 23, verses 5 to 14. Yeah, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, chapter 23, 15 to 22, the Feast of Trumpets, 23, beginning verse 24, and the Feast of Tabernacles, 23, 34 to 44. Then there were years mentioned they were to keep, the Sabbath year, chapter 25, 1 to 7, and the year of Jubilee, chapter 25, verses 8 through 16. Hopefully you read through those. You can learn more about those in Leviticus 23 to 25. Chapter 26, blessings and curses. They were to obey, and they would receive blessings if they were obedient to God. That's a theme reiterated throughout the Bible. Verse 3 of chapter 26, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then, and there would be blessings like rain in due season, the land would yield fruit, they'd have safety, verse 5, they'd be given peace, verse 6, God would have respect to them, make them fruitful, multiply, verse 9. Verse 10, or verse 11 rather, my soul shall not abhor you, verse 11. We need to keep God's commandments that the soul of God does not abhor us. He would walk among them, verse 12, there'd be fellowship between them and God. But then verse 14 beginning, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, what would happen? Terror, verse 16, consumption and a burning egg, verse 16. God would set his face against you. Punishment, verse 18, the land would not yield, verse 20, plagues, verse 21. God would walk contrary to them, verse 24, they'd be punished. Fury, verse 28, destruction, verse 30, abhorrence, verse 30. They'd be scattered, no power to stand before their enemies, perish. And then God leaves in verse 40, after all of those things, if they shall confess their iniquity and their uncircumcised hearts would be humbled, verse 41, and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, verse 41, then he would remember their covenant and they could be reconciled. He would not cast them away, neither would abhor them nor destroy them utterly, verse 44. So, there was hope if they were disobedient, if they would turn from that. Shows the mercy of God. Blessings and curses for obedience and disobedience. In Leviticus 27, the book closes with laws for vows and tithes. You have the estimation or valuation of individuals, male and female beasts, house, fields, dealing with things that are devoted to the Lord, chapter 27, 28. The Lord has always, still does, demand first place in the lives of his people. And basically, in this book of Leviticus, God is setting his house in order. And the book of Leviticus serves unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 5. Any questions or comments on the book of Leviticus? Hope that was of benefit to you. It certainly was to me putting the material together and studying the book of Leviticus. An overview of it. Let's be sure that we are all holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. Separate to God, doing his will, not walking in the way of the world. Sunday, we look forward to Acts chapter 3, a lame man healed, Peter's second sermon. There's material on the rack for that. Be sure you're prepared for that. Thanks so much.
I'd like to mark song number 294 for the invitation song, 294, Jesus is Calling. And then we'll sing number 44 now. Number 44, To God Be the Glory.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Oh, perfect. perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, when buried with Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Good evening. Thank you for the opportunity that I may give the Lord's invitation tonight. I'd like to take just a few moments to what I looked at. I focused on the word for forgiveness. Every time we gather together in a manner such as this, we have the opportunity to accept the Lord's invitation. When we do, we ask to either be baptized or to confess our sins. In both ways, we ask God for forgiveness. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. By being baptized into Christ, we contact his blood, and with his blood we are forgiven of our sins. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This verse deals with confession, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive us of our sins whenever we confess them. But we can limit God's forgiveness of us. This is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We must be able to forgive one another in order to earn God's forgiveness. So I ask you, do you limit God's forgiveness? Do you have sin in your life, and do you want to be forgiven of them? The first step is, you've heard the gospel tonight, the first step is to hear the word of the Lord, Romans 10:17, then to believe, John 8:24, then to repent of your sins, with Acts 17, verse 30, and confession of faith, Acts 8, verse 37. Then to be baptized, Acts 2:38. It doesn't stop there, and we must be faithful until our death, which is Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. If you'd like to be baptized, we invite you to come now, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, please make those needs known while we together we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, calling today. Fly from the sunshine of love without roam, farther and farther away. Calling today.
We want to thank each and everyone for being out tonight. All those that are here tonight and those that are visiting with us, we appreciate it very much. I want to thank Nicholas for a good class. It takes a lot of work to do an overview like that. And it's always interesting. I'm always thinking in my thoughts of how's he going to go through this and hit the highlights, the points that he wants us to get. And he's done a good job tonight and appreciate it very much and the hard work he's put into that. I want to thank Senior Moment, Caleb, for an excellent invitation. Appreciate it very much. Want to thank Jason for leading us in songs tonight. Want to remember those that are not with us tonight. We have several that are not with us tonight. Dave and Paulette are not with us. My understanding is that Dave did come home. He's at home now, out of the hospital, and he's still having a lot of pain, but they're continuing with the pain management and those things that would help him along that line. Want to remember Nancy. She continues to recover, as well as we want to keep in mind Kathy Hardesty. And, of course, want to mention Paulette here in with Dave, too, is that she's taking care of him, and she's just getting on her wit's end. She's getting wore out. So we want to keep her in our thoughts and our prayers also. Melba's not with us tonight. She's not feeling well. Pete and Betty are not with us tonight. Pete actually went and was tested, and he has influenza A. So we want to keep that in our thoughts and our prayers. And Betty's not feeling well this evening either. So we want to keep them in our prayers, all these people, as well as Ella. We want to keep Ella in our thoughts and prayers. I don't recall anything else. You might check the table back there as well as the rack back there. If you haven't picked up any of the upcoming lessons, we want to keep in mind, we'll continue in Acts Sunday morning. And then, Lord willing, if the weather cooperates, which it hopefully will this time around, next Monday evening we'll have the class at Nicholas and Reagan's house for the growing as a Christian, if I'm saying that right. Is that right? Am I saying that right?
Sounded right to me.
If there's nothing else that needs to be announced this time, oh, Charles is back with us tonight. I did want to mention that. He's been down and under. He's really been down. And we just want to keep him in our thoughts and our prayers that he continues to get better. If there's nothing else, then we'll have a closing song and closing prayer.
Number 611, 611, Father of Mercy. We'll sing this twice and then sing the amen at the end. 611.
Father of mercy, we bow before thee. Bless us, oh, bless us, and hear our prayer. Father of mercy, we bow before thee. Bless us, oh, bless us, and hear our prayer. Amen.
Let us pray. O most glorious God, who art in heaven, we come before you, Father, at the close of this Bible study and at the close of this day, Father, thanking you for the many blessings that have been ours to enjoy, especially, Father, the opportunity to be able to gather here with loved ones, Father, our family, that we might hear the wonderful words of the Bible spoken. Father, we're so privileged that we have two men of our number who are willing to lead us through the Old Testament book by book and giving us an overview, Father. It's so important that we know those things that are written aforetime, Father, that we might learn from them. We thank you for John and for Nicholas and for all that they do, Father, all the study, all the hard work, and the way they deliver it, Father, to make it so enjoyable and easy to understand. We pray you continue to be with them and their families, to bless them as only you can. And we pray that they would have many more years to serve thee with us. Father, we're always thankful for our elders and for our deacons and their wives and all that they do. We're mindful, Father, of each and every one that makes up this wonderful congregation. We pray that you'd be with us now as we're about to leave this place. We ask that you would dismiss us in thy care, keep us safe throughout the rest of the week, Father, and pray that we might be able to be back at the next appointed time, Sunday morning, to join in a Bible study, Father, and more good lessons from thy word. We ask you, please be with those who are sick and afflicted and bless them, Father. Watch over and keep them. And Father, if it be thy will, bless them with their strength that they might be out with us once again. We ask you, please forgive us of our sins. We're so thankful for Jesus and the great sacrifice that he made in our stead on the cross of Calvary. It's in his precious name that we do pray. Amen.
Can you imagine?
Yeah.